Let us turn to God's Word. I want to continue our study of the book of Genesis and pay particular attention to the passages we read in chapters 23 and 24. But I want to take as a text and apply them to those chapters from Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, and apply them particularly to Genesis 23 and 24. Now Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16 reads in this way in the NIV. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. The Authorized Version reads as follows. These all died in faith, and having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. There are two events in a family's history that impresses itself very deeply upon the family, and they're never quite the same afterwards. One is a funeral, and the second is a wedding. You'll always remember the death of your father, the death of your mother, of your husband, of your wife, of your child, of your brother, or your sister. You're never quite the same afterwards. It has an indelible impression upon you. It has an effect upon the whole family. They are affected in different ways, but there is a mark upon the family. And similarly, when there is a wedding, when you get married, there is a great change in your life. You leave your father and your mother. You set up your own home. The father and mother are suddenly bereft of you. If your son or your daughter has left home, there is an emptiness. And although you rejoice in the wedding of your son or daughter, there is a difference in your family setup now. There's a difference in your way of living. There's a difference in the whole household. And what we want to look at this morning in particular is the way in which Abram reacted towards a funeral and towards a wedding. And in both instances, you see his faith standing out very strongly. The key to understand Abram's life, of course, is faith. This is the great characteristic of this man of God. And as I say, you see it particularly manifested in these two occasions. So first of all, we will look at the funeral, that is, the death of Sarah. Here was the woman who had shared with Abraham all the promises of God. Here was the woman who had left her home in order to marry this man, and then suddenly he had declared, God is telling me to leave the neighborhood, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and she had come in agreement with him. They'd moved 700 miles up the Euphrates Valley to Haran. There they had stayed for a time until the death of her father-in-law. And then they'd moved on to the land of Canaan, and she had wandered through the land with her husband. And she knew of the promises that God had given him that they would have a son. That she was already 65 when she came to the land of Canaan. At 75, there was still no child. 85, there was still no child. And then in her 90th year, this miracle occurred. This miracle of the Creator God creating within her womb the ability to conceive and to bring forth and to nurse a child. And you have Isaac, their beloved son, their only son. And then you know that she has accepted the promises of the great covenant that God had made. That the covenant was to be with Isaac and not with Ishmael, her husband's son by a secondary wife. That she had accepted this and she had seen the departure of Ishmael and the departure of Hagar, the secondary wife. And then the great challenge had come to sacrifice Isaac. And she knew about this. And she knew how the Lord had restored Isaac. Now here was a woman, therefore, who had shared with her husband all his hopes, all his troubles, all his failures, had stuck to him by thick and thin. And here you find that he has lost his life's partner. It is a tremendous wrench. It is a tremendous blow. It seems to him as if half of him has gone. Now you notice that this is the only woman in the scriptures of whose death there is any note taken, including her age. You are told here in chapter 23 of Genesis and the opening verses, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. And the place where she died, Kiriath Arba, that was later known as Hebron, and this was in the land of Canaan. The only woman whose age and death are reported in the scriptures. It is an event that could have been mentioned very briefly, as your death and mine will be. A little notice in the paper, two or three lines. All your life, two or three lines, a little notice. If you're famous, you might have an obituary in the Times. Not many people have that. This woman has a lengthy obituary notice. Why is that? Well, because her burial indicates an act of faith on the part of her husband. As a matter of fact, it is an outstanding act of faith on the part of her husband. Well, how did this funeral show Abraham's faith? What was outstanding about it? Now, let's look at the outworking of his faith. Faith is never alone. Faith produces fruits. And the first thing you can notice is his calmness and his courtesy. I remember a person in another part of Wales who was a church member but very, very rarely attended. Member of the farming community, strong man. Many sons he had. They were all great physical physique. We never saw them in the church. Their names were on the church books. Quite suddenly, the wife, the mother, died. It was a terrifying experience to see these big men lying across the sofa, groaning like animals, completely uncontrollable. It was frightening. There's a calmness and a dignity about Abraham. He possesses his soul. The peace of God reigns in his life. And there is also an ability to fulfill the required legal and business matters that always come with a funeral. You have to deal with the undertaker. You have to discuss matters that are very secular and you may say are quite different from what your heart wants to talk about. Abram went through all this. He was a stranger. He was an alien. He did not own an inch of land. He has to negotiate a business deal with the people who owned that piece of territory in order to obtain a grave. Of course, he could have arranged to have her body partially embalmed and taken back to where he came from, in Haran or Ur of the Chaldees. But he doesn't do that. And what we see here, if we look through the passage, we see him negotiating for a piece of ground in the land that God has promised to him and to his descendants. We find him coming to the Hittites. Now, some people have said, well, surely there were no Hittites living in Palestine. The Hittite Empire was far to the north. around the region of the Black Sea. Well, there were branches of the Hittites that had come into Palestine as traders and had settled there. And this particular branch of the Hittites was living in the area around Hebron or Kiriath Arba. And so Abram comes to them and says, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. And the Hittites say, you're a great man amongst us. You own many flocks and many herds. You're a prince amongst us. We know of your contact with your God, that he speaks to you, that he blesses you. Sir, they say, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. We will give you one of our sepulchres. You can share a sepulchre with one of the mighty princes in our community. None of us will refuse you a tomb for burying your dead. Now this was gracious on their part. Abram rose and bowed before the people. You notice the Eastern etiquette. You notice the courtesy. He is not sort of so overwhelmed with grief that he cannot speak to these people. He said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. Now, this again was customary, to have an intermediary to negotiate a business deal for you. So he slotted into what was acceptable in the culture of that area, without in any way compromising his faith. Intercede with Ephron. Ask him to sell this cave in the end of his field for the full price as a burial site among you. Now Ephron, of course, was sitting there with the rest of his compatriots. And Ephron the Hittite, sitting there, replied to Abram in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me, I give you the field. Now, he didn't really intend Abram to take him up on that. This was just the courtesy of the beginning of a negotiation. It was the way in which they conducted affairs. Any of the Hittites who happened to be passing could be called upon to be witnesses of this business deal. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Abram again bows down before the people of the land and says, listen to me. If you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there. And then you have Ephron replying and say, well, listen, my lord, he says, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver, which was a very high price. He was making a big business deal. What is that between you and me? You know, we won't let a little thing like that stand between us, will it? This man is concerned on driving a hard bargain. He expects Abraham to haggle. He doesn't haggle. It doesn't haggle. To the amazement of them all, he agrees to give this exorbitant price for this piece of land. Abram agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named. There was one area I lived in at one time, and there's a strange custom in a nearby village that at a funeral, the congregation came and put a financial contribution on the coffin in the front of the church. A Christian doctor in that area lost his wife very, very suddenly. He was an Anglican and a great man of God. When he came to the people's houses, they didn't know whether it was the doctor or the vicar who was arriving. He never left any patient without a word of prayer. His wife died suddenly on a Sunday morning at 5 o'clock. He was down at 8 o'clock ringing the church bells for the communion service. He didn't want this custom. He gave to the church the money that was reasonable and good and really beyond what anything would have been given on the coffin, and gave the money as his contribution there, and said, no custom of that nature will I have. And here you have Abraham. He doesn't haggle when it comes to the question of his wife's funeral. He pays the money to this man. Weighs it out. There were no coins in those days. 400 shekels of high quality silver, according to what was acceptable among the merchants of the area. He weighs it out on the scales. It is witnessed by the people who are present. And we read, therefore, in verse 17, so Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre. Listen to this next phrase. Both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham. Strange, you know, that archaeologists have discovered a little about the Hittites. And in all their sale of land, they always specified the trees that were growing in it. So the background to this chapter fits in perfectly into what we know of Hittite customs. And an indication, of course, of the veracity and the truth and the reliability of this portion of God's word again. So we see, therefore, that Abraham conducts himself well, calmly, honestly, and fulfills all the legal and business transactions that were necessary. But notice thirdly, notice his humility. This land was the land that God had promised to him. If you glance back at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, towards the end of the chapter, we read this, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt, which is a brook on the way to Egypt, to the great river, the Euphrates. Now look who owned the land at the time. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites. Look at verse 20, Hittites. This very portion where the Hittites were dwelling, it had been promised to Abraham. Abraham doesn't say, oh Lord, where is the fulfilling of your promise? Surely I haven't got to pay 400 shekels for land that is going to be mine and my descendants in the future. He doesn't do that. You see his humility, that he is prepared to purchase land that had been promised to him by God. And you see there his assurance. So not only do you see his calmness and his courtesy, not only do you see him fulfilling the legal and business transactions, not only do you see his humility, but you see his assurance. Why? Well, because he buries Sarah in the land of promise. And by burying her in the land of promise, he is indicating that his assurance that the land is going to be his descendants is not dependent on a sale and a transaction and a legal business deal with this man Ephron. His assurance is based on the promises of God. God has promised. And therefore he buries Sarah like a man sowing seed in the land. And it's in that grave that he was later buried. And it was in that grave that Isaac was buried. And it was in that grave that Rebekah was buried. And in that grave, Jacob buried his first wife, Leah. And it was there that Jacob himself was buried. All the patriarchs were buried there, that the land was to be theirs. And so you see the assurance that Abram had. So therefore, in this funeral, his faith is displayed. And he wishes all his servants and all his descendants to know that the purchase of this sepulchre in that piece of land was an indication that he knew that the land was to be his family's upon God's promise. Now there you see, you've got what you have in Hebrews, isn't it? In chapter 11 and the 13th verse. These all died in faith, having received the promises. But not having received the promises, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Sarah had not received the fulfillment of the promise as far as the land being theirs. These died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And so you find that what Abram is doing here is embracing the promise of God. Depending upon the promise of God that this land of promise will be his descendants one day. And of course, you see in the funeral, he confesses that he is a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I am an alien amongst you, he says to the Hittites. And then, 3 years later, you remember that Sarah was 127 years of age when she died. She was 90 when Isaac was born, so Isaac was 37 when his mother died. You read later, he was 40 when he was married. So 3 years later, you have Abraham negotiating a marriage for his son. You see, the hopes of a Christian are not buried. The hopes of a Christian are not buried. The burial of Sarah was not the burial of Abram's hopes. So he was now looking forward steadfastly to the next stage of God's promise. And the next stage was to arrange a marriage for his wife. It was a custom in those days that fathers arranged the weddings. Obviously not without consultation with the son or daughter. Not in the case of the believers in the scriptures anyway. But he was looking forward to this next stage. If you look back at chapter 17, verse 19, there you have, at before the birth of Isaac, God's promise. And it was this. Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Therefore, Abram was concerned about the marriage of his son. There was a promise regarding Isaac's descendants, so it was essential to arrange, therefore, a wedding for his son. You get the same thing in the 22nd chapter, after Isaac has been spared from death, when God called Abram to sacrifice him. You have in verse 18, "And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now, what's the significance of that? Well, not only is there a promise that Abram will have descendants through Isaac, but there is a particular descendant. And that particular descendant is the Messiah. This is the promise that was originally given in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent and destroy Satan. This was the promise that was given early on to Abraham, back in chapter 12, at the very beginning, when he was called to leave his own country. God said, "I will make you into a great nation." And he said, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that it is possible for all peoples on earth to be blessed. He is the great descendant of Isaac. He is the great seed that was promised to Abraham. He is the seed of woman born of a virgin, promised to Adam and Eve. This is what Abraham has in mind. He knows that this promise of the Messiah is to be confined to his descendants through Isaac, not through Ishmael, through Isaac. And therefore it is essential and important that a wedding be arranged for Isaac. So he's looking forward, therefore, because the messianic promise is involved among the descendants of Isaac. But not only that, he believed that it was profoundly important that Isaac should have a wife who would be in total agreement with him spiritually. Now, right through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is pressed upon God's people that they should not intermarry with unbelievers. That for a Christian to marry a person who is not a Christian is disastrous. It is disastrous. There is no agreement on the most precious thing in the life of the believer. The most precious possession that Abram had was God. God was his dearest possession. Isaac's dearest possession was God. And it was unthinkable that he should have a wife who was also not regarding God as her dearest possession. And so we find, therefore, that Abram was concerned that Isaac's wife should be united with Isaac in faith. Now you notice that providentially, he had recently had news of his family. His family lived 500 miles away. We read in the end of chapter 22, verse 20, sometime later, Abram was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. She bore 8 sons to him. And Nahor also had a concubine who bore him a further 4 sons. And amongst them, there is a reference to a granddaughter named Rebekah. Clearly, the caravan of merchants that passed Abram at Hebron were well informed about his family. Maybe he was able to question them about his family's religion. And maybe he discovered that the truth about God was known amongst them as well. Certainly, we know that this man Nahor had also moved up to Haran, which was where their father Terah had died. Well, now then, here we find that Abram has got news of his family, and he determines that from amongst that family a wife should be obtained for Isaac. Certainly not from among these Canaanites with their frightfully immoral practices and their permissiveness and their homosexuality and their so-called religious fertility customs, which were nothing but blatant prostitution. He didn't want a wife from among that kind of people. And so he calls this servant. The servant is unnamed, the reason being that he is acting on behalf of Abraham. It is Abram's message that he is declaring. So details about the servant are not the important thing. He is taking the message of his master to his master's relatives. And so we find that this man is commissioned to provide or to find a wife. Now notice here that Abraham is acting on what he had learnt on that occasion on Mount Moriah when he was called upon to sacrifice Isaac. Do you remember what he discovered there? Abram called that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And here he believes that God will provide a wife for Isaac. He calls the servant. He has no qualms about it. He says, I want you to go to my relatives in Haran, 500 miles away. I want you to swear a solemn oath to me that you will get a wife from there, that you will not take my son back there, but that you will bring a wife from there to me. He is certain. He is absolutely certain that God will provide. Now, why is he certain? Well, if you look at chapter 24 and the 7th verse, there are 4 reasons why he is certain. First of all, because of the character of God. Abram said, the Lord, the God of heaven, he is the one who will provide. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who is the God of the covenant, he is the one who will provide. And secondly, it's because he's called me. He has called me to come to this particular land of Canaan. You read in verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and promised me. He is the one who brought me. He brought me from Ur. He brought me from Haran. He brought me into this land of Canaan. And he is the one who will provide a wife for Isaac. And thirdly, there is the promise. He promised me on oath. For God to take an oath and swear by himself was a very solemn occasion. Not that it was necessary for God to swear on oath, but that God condescended, God humbly condescended to accommodate himself to human understanding and took upon himself a solemn oath that he would make this covenant with Abram and all his descendants following on through Isaac. Well, now then, he is the God who is the God of heaven, the powerful God. He is the God who called me. He is the God who has promised me. He is the God who appeared to me. Many times God had spoken to him through his angel. And so he says at the end of verse 7, he will send his angel before you. The angel of a covenant. The angel of the Lord. That angel of God's who had spoken to him on several occasions. In other words, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who frequently appeared in Old Testament days in human form, temporally, momentarily, simply to speak to the servants of God. But the angel of the Lord, he will lead you. He is the one who will go before you. So you see his certainty there. Now it's because of this faith, that is why he could be so uncompromising with his servant. You remember the servant had his doubts. The servant says back in verse 5, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Well, to ease the servant's burden, Abram does say to him in verse 8, if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. But Abram doesn't believe that the woman is going to be unwilling. Abram is confident that she will be willing. And so he says in verse, when this servant says, what if this woman is unwilling? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? And immediately comes Abram's retort, make sure you do not take my son back there. Why? The Lord has called us here. This is the land of promise. This is where I've sojourned. This is where I've buried Sarah. This is the land. God's promises are yea and amen. They are unrevocable. Make sure you do not take my son back. There's no going back at all. Do you see his faith? You see the faith in the funeral? You see the faith as he prepares for the wedding? Now you see, the alternatives before him were simply two, isn't it? He could have worked according to what the scriptures call the mind of the flesh. Or he could, as he was doing here, work according to the mind of the spirit. You see, the mind of the flesh would argue like this. Surely, if Abraham is such a great prince among the Hittites, and in the estimation of all the people in Canaan, if he is well known for his faith and for his honesty and for his uprightness and for his repentance when he did make a mistake, because he had made mistakes and he had openly repented and confessed, if this man was such a mighty prince amongst them, it would be quite a negotiable wedding, wouldn't it? For this man's only son, who would inherit all the flocks and herds and servants and this vast wealth, who would not give her daughter as a bride to Isaac? And you could say that it would be very good for Isaac to marry one of these daughters of the land. After all, it would give him a foothold in the land. He would have inched his way into the land. He would inherit some of the Canaanite properties from his family connections. He would have had powerful connections. He would have had social standing. But you see, that's the way the flesh thinks. That's the way of the world. And Abram was a pilgrim. He was an alien. He was a man of God. He was inheriting the promises of God. He would be a fool in the sight of the world not to negotiate a good wedding, a marriage for his son among the people of the land. What was Abram looking for? Listen, he was looking for a wife who was prepared for the sake of God to leave her family 500 miles away and come to a land in which she owed nothing. Owned nothing. No land at all. A woman who embraced the promises of God and could stand side by side with her husband, He who had been willing to be tied to the altar and ready to be offered as a sacrifice, a young man of 18 to 25 years of age who could have easily struggled with his father and could have overcome his father, but lay upon that altar and allowed his father to tie him down and looked up at the father's upraised knife, Isaac. She must be prepared to have the same faith as he had, the faith that he could have been raised from the dead. That was the faith of Abram. That was the faith of Isaac. A woman of that caliber, that's the wife that is required. A woman who would believe in the promises of the covenant God. A woman who would therefore believe that yes, through her, at some time in the future, there would come a Messiah in whom all peoples in the world would be blessed. That's the kind of wife that he was looking for his son. Now, do you see? It's not even the possession of Canaan that is the ultimate hope of Abraham. It is not the possession of Canaan that is the ultimate hope of Isaac. And it was not a woman whose eyes were on possessions in the land of Canaan that he was looking for a wife for Isaac. Who was he looking for? Let me remind you again of what we saw in Hebrews. There you have the description. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. The Messiah, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. They saw from a distance. And they welcomed them, or as the Authorized Version says, embraced them. Embraced the promises from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were not particularly bothered that they were not wealthy in terms of possession of land. People who say such things, they show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Abram could have gone back. Abram could have said, well, Isaac, you go back to Haran and look for a wife. No. These were embracing the spiritual promises. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. What was the Messiah going to bring? He was going to bring spiritual benefits. The possession of the land of Canaan was only going to be a type or a shadow of the greater promises of God. Abram was aware of this. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Abram saw my day and rejoiced. Abram had a far greater grasp of spiritual realities than we ever accept. We often forget about it, that Abram and these other men were not simply concerned about the promises relating to children and to possession of the land of Canaan. They had discernment. They didn't have the full understanding that we have, obviously. But nevertheless, they had a far greater grasp than we ever allow them very often in our thinking. Well, then they longed for a better country, a heavenly one. Do you and I long for a heavenly country? Have we embraced the fulfillment of these promises? In other words, have we embraced the Savior? Have we embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? He whom Abram saw afar off, he whom he only dimly grasped, but has now been revealed in all his fullness to us, and we are looking forward to his second coming, when again his glory will be displayed in a far greater way. Now, have we embraced him? And are we aliens and pilgrims and strangers on this earth? Have we got this personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And have we really relied upon his promises? Young people, Are you looking for a husband or for a wife that will embrace the promises of God as you are doing? Are you sure that this is what you are intent upon? Are you looking for a partner who will be prepared to sell all and forsake all and accept a call to another country and serve God there? Are you prepared to have a husband or a wife who is in full fellowship and agreement with you because they are in full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Parents, do you pray for a partner like that for your son or your daughter? Do you pray for that great gift of a godly wife, a godly husband, which is beyond all price? Are you anxious to see your young people, not settled in a job, not settled in a home, not settled in a possession, not carrying on the family name, but settled in the call of God to serve Him? The world is the Lord's. The four corners of the earth are open to God's people. Our Savior can say, go. Our Savior can say, stay. But to accept His call and to go or to stay according to His command is service supreme and is joy unspeakable. This is what Abram wanted. Is that what you want for your young people? As you bring up your children and as you pray over them, are you prepared to let them go then in God's service? Oh, the promises of God. You live by those promises. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. In other words, to have Christ as the center of your life, the center of your family life, the center of your hopes, the center of your ambitions, and to pray towards that, and to plan towards that, and to plead with Him for that, that the whole of your family may be Christ-centered. This is the message that you have from Abram. And when the funeral comes, you will be sustained. It won't be easy, but you will be sustained. For there is fruit to faith. Faith bringeth forth works. May God grant us His favor for His name's sake. Amen.